Let us pray. Almighty Father, I pray to you for this wicked people who sit before me, that, Lord, they are so utterly helpless in their sins. Unless you give them grace, they will perish. Lord, I pray that you would give them ears to hear your word and to live, and that you would give them new hearts, that they would live for you. Oh, Lord, speak and have mercy upon us, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. So as we continue our series, we're thinking about the big questions of the Reformation. The questions that the Reformation was a debate about. And because they matter for us today, how you might answer them. So have you ever considered that perhaps our real problem day to day is that so often we just ask the wrong questions? We just get so caught up with day to day life, with work and family and pressures, just our needs moment by moment, we don't even think about the most important questions of life. We worry about, how am I going to pay that bill? What am I going to do tomorrow with the children? What about my clothes or my job? And as important as all those questions are, the Bible tells us that there are even more important ones. What happens when I die? What is life really all about? Is there any hope? How can I be at peace with God and know it? How can we be right with God? And that's why throughout this series, you're going to hear me say, in the Bible, God speaks for himself and he gives you the answers to these ultimate questions. And the reason you need to hear the Bible is because the Bible is going to pull you up out of those day by day distractions and it's going to confront you with the big questions. It's going to wake you up and remind you, this is what you've really got to ask. These are the right questions. And that's what our passage in Hebrews 10 this morning does. At the heart of this passage is the question, how can we be made right with God? This passage is all about our utter hopelessness in sin, our powerlessness to make ourselves right with God. We have all sinned. We've offended a holy and righteous God. What can we do about our sin? How can we be rid of them so that God will be satisfied? That's the question this passage is trying to answer. And at the heart of Hebrews 10 is a comparison. There's a contrast between two very different ways to try to be right with God. There's the way of what I'm going to call rinse and repeat religion. Or there's the way of clean and complete in Christ. You will be living by one of these ways. In fact, this is the divide that the Reformation was all about, and it is still the divide today. And as we look through this passage together, I'm asking each one of you, are you living by rinse and repeat religion, or are you resting in clean and complete in Christ? Because Hebrews 10 isn't just about our utter helplessness. It's also about the good news of the mighty grace of Jesus Christ. His life-transforming power that he can make you right with God and you can know it. And you can have a confidence, a real certainty that you are right with God. You can know it. You can leave here this morning right with God and rejoicing in it because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. Do you have that kind of confidence this morning? Do you know? Do you really know what Jesus has done? Maybe as a believer, you do struggle with doubt, or with fear. You worry about, where do I really stand with God? It's the right question. Hebrews 10 is the answer. Now to understand, you need to know that Hebrews is a letter that was written to early Christians, mostly Jewish, and they were finding it so tough to be a Christian that they were tempted to turn away and to go back to a kind of Judaism, a kind of pre-Christ Old Testament faith. And so this whole letter is written to encourage them not to turn back, but to understand who Jesus is, what he's done. Our Lord Jesus is so much better than anything else. If you turn back from him, there is nowhere else to go. And so you find throughout the book, as in chapter 10, there's a comparison between life and the world before Christ and now the new world, now that he's come and changed everything. And there's a new covenant, there's a new relationship with God, there's new life, and there's a new beginning. And we can have it now Jesus has come. He is the perfect Saviour. And if ever you're tempted to turn away just from Jesus, what are you turning away to? Only to something that could ever be inferior. He has lived, he's died, he is raised in power. He can save you. To turn away from him is like going back today to traveling everywhere on horseback instead of car. Or giving up on the internet and using the telegram. Why would you turn back from what is the best? So what was missing before Christ? What was so wrong with religion before Christ came? Even the religion of the Old Testament. Because God gave the religion of the Old Testament to the Hebrew nation, to the Jews. What was missing? Well, if you look with me at the first four verses, we find out that before Christ, even in the Old Testament, there was only rinse and repeat religion. In the Old Testament, God's people had to offer repeated sacrifices. So it speaks about day after day, week after week, year after year, century after century. The people had to keep bringing sacrifices to the temple of the tabernacle. Offerings of animals, crops, even money. And then the priests would ceremonially offer them to God. And it was symbolic, but they had real meaning. They were the God-given way to maintain relationship with God. They were how to be right with God. Because through them, the people could express their trust in God. And God was teaching the people through these offerings. All these painful, costly gifts that they had to bring showed them that their sin was keeping them from God, and some kind of offering was needed in order to bridge that gap and to cover their sin. Now, did you notice the kind of language that Hebrews uses? It speaks about purity, sanctification, being clean. The Bible uses lots of different ways to speak about sin. And one way is to speak about being clean and unclean. Sin is like dirt. Filthy dirt that as God looks at you, it defiles you in his sight and it makes you stink. And so in the language of Hebrews, you need to be sanctified. That means washed, cleansed of all your sins so you're made pure. And so that's what the people were seeking in bringing all these offerings. It was a way to try to get God to wash them clean. But here's the problem. All those offerings were never good enough. It was just rinse and repeat. Look at verse 1. These same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year after year, cannot make those who approach perfect. If these sacrifices really made people clean of their sin, they could stop offering them, because they'd be clean and forgiven. But they never could. So they had to be repeated again and again. And in fact, this need to keep bringing the offerings, in fact, only showed up that sin had not really been dealt with. Verse 3. In those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Rinse and repeat. See, the ceremonies could only rinse the people's sins. They gave, if you like, a surface wash outwardly. They were symbolically taking away the stain of sin. But it was only skin deep. They were not really clean. Chapter 9 of Hebrews speaks about these rituals, just cleansing the flesh outwardly. And they're not able to cleanse the conscience. The human heart is what it means. It couldn't really wash people clean. That the real weight of sin, the problem of sin, lies deeper. Sin's not just the wrong things outwardly. Sin is our hearts within us. Sin dwells in us, our rebelliousness against God. So they had to repeat the offerings time after time in this vain attempt to get clean. Have you ever got a piece of clothing so dirty that even after running the washing machine, it wasn't good enough? It was going to have to be cleansed again. It just had more like a rinse. Or better yet, maybe you've got some work clothes and they've become so stained, the dirt is just ingrained into them. And no matter how many times you wash them, they're never really clean. They will never be as good as new. Really, you're just giving them a repeated rinse. You make it passable, it's wearable, but it's not clean or new. So if you get that as a picture, you get what Hebrews is saying here. That's the problem even the people of God had. And the religion God gave them was good. But it couldn't really wash away sin. It was rinse and repeat. Verse 1 says it could never make them perfect. That word perfect in the Greek is telos. It means complete. They could never be completely clean. But the problem of rinse and repeat religion is more widespread than just the Jews in the Old Testament. It's what we all do. We all try to bring offerings to God. We all try to do things we think that will make us right with God so he'll forgive us. But at best, it's just like having a rinse. And so we've got to keep doing it and keep offering God stuff more and more. Now, this was a huge issue in the Reformation. This is what the Reformation was about. The medieval church had got so confused about salvation. And they'd gone back to this kind of piecemeal system of grace. And the idea was you'd have to keep coming to church repeatedly to make offerings to God in order to be right with him. And so the Lord's Supper, as we celebrate it, it had been changed into something called the Mass. And instead of it just being the remembrance of the death of Jesus, the bread and wine were seen as a continual offering of Christ. As if the bread and the wine were magically turned into the actual body and blood. And so in every Mass, Christ was being offered to God once again and as an atonement for sin. And think about that, going on again and again and again, these offerings. Even to the extreme that people would worship the bread and the wine. There would be processions as if it was Christ and this piece of bread was making them right with God. But the same kind of faulty system was seen in confession. This idea that to be right with God, you'd have to keep coming to the priest and laying bare your sins and praying and saying Hail Marys again and again as an offering, trying to be clean, trying to get your conscience clean. And this whole idea that there were priests. I'm not a priest. I'm a pastor. But this idea that somehow there was this middle group of holy people and you'd have to keep coming to them and that they could intercede for you. And as you brought offerings, you could be made clean. And the Reformation saw clearly that all system had to go. All wrong. But this rinse and repeat religion, it's also what lies behind other religions. This is the difference. In all other religions, it's about you bringing an offering to God. It's about trying to be clean, whether it's about certain foods you eat or how you literally wash or saying the right mantra or doing good deeds of charity. It's all these offerings you're trying to bring again and again and again. And then here's maybe you. Christians can get trapped in the cycle of rinse and repeat. Christians who think to be right with God, they've got to keep offering him something. So you might think, I've got to keep offering my heart again and again. I don't know if I've done it enough or done it sincerely enough. I've got to live a good enough life and offer these works to God or he'll not accept me. I've done well today. God must be happy with me. You can even get trapped in the cycle of thinking, I've got to keep confessing my sins and feel really bad about them. And whenever you do sin and you're offering your repentance to God and saying the sinner's prayer, And then you go and you sin again. And you think, oh, now I've got to go and do it all over and over again. Can you feel the weight of despair contained in those words? There is a reminder of sins in every year. Because in all that you're offering and all that you're doing, whatever way, there's that terrible reminder you cannot get clean. How do I get rid of my sin? No matter how hard I try to wash it away, it is never enough. Just think about all the centuries, all the mountains of animals piled up as offerings, the rivers of sacrificial blood, all the prayers and good works piled to the sky. The best that mankind can offer. And it cannot get rid of sin. All of this is to show you, you are utterly helpless and powerless in your sin. Oh, that we would just understand that. Even through the law of God, even by trying your best to obey God, it cannot cleanse us. Do you feel the despair of it? Have you found yourself trapped in rinse and repeat religion? Trying to get rid of sin and change yourself and you cannot. Well, the good news is that there is another way. There is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can be right with God through his offering. Once and forever. You can be clean and complete in him. See, the writer of Hebrews now gives us two contrasts. The first is in verses 5 to 10. And the contrast is between all these old offerings and the offering that Christ makes with his own body. And the second is in verses 11 to 15. The contrast between many priests and Christ as the one perfect priest. And the point of these two contrasts is that Christ's offering, what Christ has done, is perfect. He's everything we need. Christ cleanses from sin forever. So the first contrast in verses 5 to 10. It was God's own will to send Christ to make an offering. Luke and see, do you see the emphasis on how it's God's will that Christ came with a body to offer himself? In verses 7, 9 and 10, it speaks of his will. This is God's grace. God provides what is needed. God himself gives his son a body prepared. A perfect offering to cleanse from sin. All our offerings, all down through history, all fall short. And so God steps in. God graciously, mercifully provides. That's the gospel. Not what we can do, but what he has done for us. And it was his will. Christ does not die by accident. He's not defeated by evil. He willingly is offering himself. And his offering is perfect. Because of his perfect obedience and sinlessness. You saw that those verses quoted in 5 through 7 are from Psalm 40. And in Psalm 40, the context is it's about Christ's obedience. All the other sacrifices were never good enough because they were offered by sinful people. But Christ always obeyed God. He always listened. He had ears to hear. His heart was pure. And so when he offers himself in death, it's in perfect obedience. Not my will, O Lord, but yours be done. So a perfect offering. And then look at verses 11 to 14, the second contrast. That his offering is finished. It is complete. It was so perfect, it never needs to be repeated. So much so that Christ has put his feet up. And I don't mean that at all irreverently. It's what the scripture says. Notice verse 11. The priests of rinse and repeat religion stand continually. It's a way of saying they've always got to be on the go, on their feet, always working to bring offerings. And it represents all humanity, always working hard. But Christ, verse 12, after one offering has sat down. He sits down in heaven. It means he's done it. His work is finished. His one offering was so perfect, it has atoned for sin forever. And now he sits like a man who's come home from his day's work and sits in his armchair to rest. That's the good news of the gospel. Christ has done it. It's finished. He's presented an offering that is sufficient for all mankind forever. And perfect forever for those being sanctified, those who trust in him. Verse 18 is all important. It says there is no longer an offering for sin. It's saying there's no need for any more offerings. In fact, it would be wrong to think you've got to bring something to make you right with God. It's already been done in Christ. So whether it's the mass or priestly administration, your own spiritual efforts, it will not make you right with God. Christ alone and his perfect work. You might want to picture it like this. You might remember the story from a few years ago from a church in Borja in Spain. For generations, the church with pride had housed what was a classic piece of art. It was a painting by a man named Elias Martinez called Behold the Man. And it was a painting of Christ with a crown of thorns before he goes to the cross. Now, personally, I'm not in favour, I think, of art depicting the Lord like that, but objectively, it was considered, you know, a classic, a treasure. Unfortunately, an over-eager church member, a little old lady, thought it needed restoring. So with a bit of Windex and some crayons, she took the painting home and restored it. And if you find pictures of it online, it now looks like a child's drawing. It was ruined by trying to add to it. Can you imagine some of the world's greatest works of art being added to, any old scribbler being let loose on them? If you think you've got to bring some offering to God to make you right with him, you are like someone with crayons trying to scribble on Christ's perfect work. That's the good news. That's what the Reformation fought for. That's what we stand for. Christ's work on the cross is perfect and complete. So whoever comes to Christ with simple faith, who calls upon him and pursues Christ, his death once for all, will be saved. You will be clean and complete forever. Look at verses 16 to 18, because they tell you the result. Clean and complete. Our sins are forgiven, it says. And more than this, he cleanses our hearts. He washes us on the inside. It says he writes God's law inside us. That's what we mean when we talk about being born again. God washes your conscience. He washes you on the inside. You're given a new heart. Christianity is not just something outward. It's not just outward religion. It's this amazing change of heart as the Spirit of God washes you. You are made a new person and you have this new knowledge, this love of God. And so, verse 19, we have boldness because of this new and living way, this great high priest. And so, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Do you believe these things? Do you come to God with that kind of confidence this morning? Be set free from rinse and repeat religion and rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done. Be clean and complete in him. Faith is trusting in what Christ has done. To come to a conclusion, this passage also gives us some practical help to develop that confidence. If you struggle as a Christian with doubt and uncertainty, if you find that you slip back into rinse and repeat and think you've got to be bringing something, find yourself stuck in that cycle of misery, of guilt, well, there's something very practical that Hebrews 10 says that you need that will help you. It says what you need is the church. You need this right here. Look at verses 23 to 25. They're all about the church. The church visible, corporately, gathering together. This, here this morning. And it's saying what you need to have this confidence is to really fully participate in the church. Christian, you are weak in faith because you have neglected the church. And the best cure for a doubting, struggling Christian, if you're lacking joy and peace, is to get more fully into church. It is the means and the place where God will strengthen you. Verse 25, look at what it says. It says, don't make the mistake of not coming to church. Verse 22 speaks of our bodies being washed. That refers to baptism, the outward sacrament by which we're all joined to the church. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, the other sacrament, they are gifts from God to give you confidence. As sure as that water ran over your head, just as sure Christ has cleansed you of sin. Verse 23 speaks of our confession. And now note that it's our, not your. It's the public confession we make all together when you join the church, confessing the faith, what we do here together. So in today's terms, it really does mean church membership. And verse 24 speaks of stirring each other up to do good works. It means get involved with the ministry of the church. You heard in the notices all the different ways you can do it. Very practical help for a lack of Christian confidence is you need to fully participate in the church. You need the sacraments. You need membership. You need to confess your faith. You need to be here in worship. You need the praying together. You need to be in the work of the church because that's God's way of increasing your joy and your assurance and your confidence. It will come. You know that picture that preachers always use of hot coals in a fire. You keep the coals together, they'll all burn brightly. You take them out and separate them one by one and they quickly fall cold and die. You need that warm embrace of the church to keep the fire of your faith burning. And so brothers and sisters, have confidence in what Christ has done. It is not rinse and repeat religion. It is clean and complete in Christ. Now maybe even this morning for the first time, you might realize that you've misunderstood the gospel. Maybe in your sincere desire after God, you've been stuck in rinse and repeat. Then just simply look to Christ. Come to Christ. Understand what he's done and believe. Take it for yourself. Christ is your salvation. And you leave here this morning at peace with God. Let us pray. Our Holy Father, we thank you for the awesome sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was your gracious gift to a sinful world. We thank you for his perfect obedience and his sinlessness, because we are all sinful and disobedient. And we thank you that he lives, that the work is complete, that he now rests in heaven, awaiting the day of his return. Lord, we thank you for this full and free salvation. And we pray, Lord, for each other. Oh, Lord, set us free from false religion. Teach us the true joy and freedom that we have in your Son. Help each one of us, Lord, to come in true faith and with boldness, so that all the glory and the praise is to you, Almighty God. Amen.